Well, I thought it was getting weaker right there at the end. All right. That's important, guys, to know that. And, you need to learn it while you're little. I'm telling you, if you wait till later in the life, it gets much, much harder to memorize them. And I don't know if that singing of the books of Moses helped you at all or not, but it's the way I learned the names of the books of the Bible way back when I was in the fifth or sixth grade and learned a lot of things about that. But we're studying those first five books of this year we studied the first five books of the Old Testament, and Genesis means what? Beginning. Exodus means exiting. Leviticus has to do with what? The Levites, who were the priests and his priestly duties. What's in the book of Numbers? Numbering, a census of the people. And what about Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy means what? Second law. You got all of that? Now, if I ask you in the Bible, where would you read about the Day of Atonement? Could you tell me where in the Bible I'd read about the Day of Atonement? Could you tell me what book? Leviticus. All right. Now, how do you know that? It's a priestly duty. Whereabouts do I read about priestly duties? In the book of Leviticus. They're the Levites. And so whereabouts in the Bible would I read about the offering of Isaac? Genesis, all right. Whereabouts in the Bible would I read about the beginning of the Passover? Exodus. Very good, Clayton. Man, I'm impressed. Way to go, all right. Exodus. And I didn't have to give a clue or anything. Nobody whispered it in your ear. It just came right out, right? And you did. I don't believe that, all right? I heard an echo, but the echo came from that side, if I'm not mistaken. Whereabouts in the Bible would I read about Balaam? That's a lot harder. Okay, we got to think about it. What's in the book of Numbers? Well, there's the numbering of the people. How many times were they numbered? They were twice numbered. They're numbered the second time. What is between the two numbering of the people? That's not hook 'em horns. What is between the two numberings of the people? By the way, I want to commend all of you folks for singing that song about the Crimson Tide a few minutes ago. Was I the only one that noticed that when I got to the end of it? I was just laughing inside thinking about all you Auburn fans singing Crimson Tide. I'm telling you, that really made me feel good. All right, and so you got those 40 years in between the numbering of the people and then the numbering right before they go in the promised land. Balaam comes to curse them before they go into the promised land. And so that's an important thing to remember. Where would I read about Moses striking the rock? In the book of Numbers. It's in that. Where would I read about the first time the mention of manna? Now why is it not in the book of Numbers? It's not the first time it's mentioned. It's when they first come out of the land of Egypt. Whereabouts would I read about the giving of the Ten Commandments the first time? Exodus. Where would I read about the Ten Commandments the second time? Deuteronomy. Why? Because Deuteronomy means second law. Think of the word duet. And I know it's spelled different, but it's from the same, I guess, Latin word, maybe Greek word, first and then Latin. But that has to do with two. The second law, because the second time the Ten Commandments are given over there in the book of Deuteronomy. What is the last event in the book of Deuteronomy? Moses' death. What is the last event in the book of Genesis? They're down to the land of Egypt. Jacob dies. And the last thing in the book of Genesis is Joseph's death. What's the last thing in the book of Exodus? Building the tabernacle and the erecting of the tabernacle. And so that's the last thing found in the book of Exodus. And really, as you think about Exodus, how many chapters in Exodus? Remember what Harold Pack said, anytime Dan asks the question how many, you answer one of two numbers. Very good, it's 40. How many chapters in the book of Exodus? Well, there are 40. The first 20 have to do with the time from the birth of Moses to the time they come to Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. and the last 20 have to do with the tabernacles. We read all about the furniture and the things that's involved in that. Now, if you want to read about the sacrifices and everything, you won't find that in the book of Exodus. All has to do with the tabernacle. And when you get to the end of the book of Exodus, you've got the time of the building of the tabernacle. Let's take just a minute and review some things about that. Whenever the tabernacle was erected, what visible sign was there given at that time that this was a part of God's plan and God was approving of this plan? Is that a good question? Well, the pillar of fire had already been given. It was given to them when as they were leaving the land of Egypt. So that's not an untruth, because evidently that pillar of fire was there over it. Anybody remember what happened when they finally got the tabernacle erected? There was a cloud. God came down in a cloud and manifested His presence right there in that tabernacle. Now, I introduce that because later on we're going to read about Solomon. And Solomon is going to erect the temple. Guess what manifestation there was when Solomon erects the temple? The cloud manifesting the glory of God comes down and inhabits that temple. When you get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, there's another manifestation of the coming of the glory of God. Now, before I get to that, in the book of Ezekiel, the people have so much left God that God is ready to destroy that temple that Solomon has built. And so Ezekiel sees the glory of God as it moves outside, progressively moves outside and leaves the temple. When you get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, there's another manifestation of the glory of God, and it comes on God's new temple. You want to guess what God's new temple is? It's the church. You know this verse? To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. World without end. That's an amazing tying of all of these things together. And so God, we have become the habitation of God through the Spirit, have we not? You know, God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, the Spirit dwells in us. We're the manifestation of the glory of God, sort of like the thing we were talking about before. Now let's get back and look more specifically at some of the things found in the book of Deuteronomy. Would you like to guess how often they got the people of God together and read the law of God to them? Every 7 years. If the answer is not 40, the answer is 7. Now, you should have known that. And Stan, for sure, you should have known it because you were the one reading it tonight. That every 7th year, they got all of the people together. And I'm not saying you didn't know it. I just wasn't looking over there. Every 7th year, they came together and they read the Bible together. Can you think of any reasons why they might have to read the Bible together? Didn't have many copies of it? There'd be a great one, right? What else? Moses wrote it. God told him to do it every 7th year, okay? Can anybody read my mind? Clayton, you've done so well so far. As to why every 7 years it might be necessary for them to come together to read the law. Because they keep on forgetting it. There's another good answer. It's not the one that was in my head, but that's a good one. What? For their children's sake. And all right. That's another question, but okay. And they're tied together, I suppose. I suppose it will come back to what he just said in just a minute. I was thinking in my crazy head, the fact that they might all not have been able to read. Somebody said that? They could not read. I mean, you stop and think, you know, we take reading for, what'd you say?
I said that earlier.
You said that earlier?
I whispered it.
You whispered it to him again. Thank you very much. I'm telling you, this is so great. You know, between them, they've almost got one full brain. But anyway, people were illiterate. I just think we take for granted that anybody that wanted to could just walk up to the writing on the tables of stone, and they'd be able to understand it. They'd just sit down, they'd read the Bible. They could not read the Bible. Now here's a question, and it's not on the prophet card, but it's on the priest card, and let me see if I can find the location of it. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and as I recall, it's in chapter 16, and the question is, what was the king supposed to do with the law? David, where is that? Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at this. God knew that they someday would ask to have a king. You know, they first had the judges. And when they had judges, they had a king, but where was their king? He was up in heaven. God was their king. And so when they said, we want to have a king like those things that, those nations that are around us, then the Lord said, okay, here's where I want that king to be. Now, I want you to think about this in relationship to rulers all over the world. Here's what God said. He says, you will surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. That's in verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, shall not return to that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be, listen to this, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Now you just stop and think of how long it would take you to just sit at a typewriter and type Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if that's what he had in mind, or whatever part of Exodus that was there. And for sure, the writings of the book of Deuteronomy. As he says, he shall write a copy of this law in a book from the ones before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Now, how often was he to read it?
All the time.
Every 7 years, okay? How often was he to read it?
Every day.
Every day. Listen to the language. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Now you think about the principle that is involved here that comes from reading the law. I can remember, and some of you can remember, when the Ten Commandments were there in the classroom in America. I can remember when we prayed in schools. Isn't that amazing? I know there are a lot of factors that are involved in what's happened to our nation. But you take that principle and take it outside of you take that principle and put it inside any organization there is. You know, I've known of businessmen who started the week at least, and sometimes every day, by having a devotional with their employees. Isn't that amazing? Would it be great to work at a place like that? Where there in the forefront of all of these things was a daily reminder of this. We don't control a lot of those things. But we control what happens in our homes, do we not? And he says, it shall be, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? When is a father to teach his children? All the time is the answer on the card. The text says, when you're lying down and when you're getting up, when you're sitting in the house and when you're walking by the way, teach these things diligently unto your children. And some of us are the product of homes where we grew up in where that very thing governed our lives. Ray made a great observation. When we get over to study the period of the kings, wonder how many of the kings did this very thing. You know, wonder how many of them did this very thing. You know, you'd think for sure that David did it, would you not? You'd think for sure that Solomon might have done it in the early part of his life, but you think very, very confidently that it did not happen in the latter part of his life in reference to the multiplying of wives and things of that nature. You ever heard of McGuffey readers? You ever sit down and look at a McGuffey reader? Here is the story that he's read. And many times they're Bible stories that were a part of the very curriculum in America. Then there'd be the lessons that would be drawn from that story. That's the principle that's right here. One of the things that I loved about the visit to Haiti with Roberta was to look at the curriculum that she's using to teach those children there. It's a Bible-based curriculum. And instead of just talking about math, it talks about how long was the ark. It's 300 cubits. Now, if a cubit is 18 inches, how many feet long was the ark? How many yards long was the ark? See, all that is just taking these things and talking about them when you're lying down and when you're rising up. And the point being, if you'll do that, you'll learn to fear God. We need to know these Bible stories. For example, on the prophet card, there is the question that asks the question, what was to happen to the woman who was not a virgin whenever she was married? She was to be put to death. You think about having that understanding from the time a little child is growing up, of the seriousness of that. What did they do with a rebellious child? He's put to death. I mean, you just imagine. Just imagine, Shay. If you'd known when you were 3 years of age that when you reach your teen years, that if you're rebellious, you got troubles. All it takes is your mom and dad to say, "We got a little trip. We need to go down to see the leaders of this city." Now, I'm not advocating that we kill children. Don't misunderstand me. Though I'm not very much like Sally Jones was, one of the elders' wife at Shades Mountain in Birmingham. She said, what was her daughter's name? Claudia. She said, "Some days I thought about killing Claudia and telling God the cat ate her." Okay? I'm not for killing children, but I am for us seeing how important these things are. And I'm telling you, when we get over to the study of Proverbs in this survey of the Old Testament, and we've got those list of verses over there in Proverbs that talk about the matter of rearing children, or the responsibilities of wives, or the responsibilities of husbands, we need to understand the seriousness of those things that are there. Because it's too easy in this day and age to have a light attitude toward disrespect and disobedience. And that's why as you read these things, and as we read through and try to memorize the facts that are found on this card, the seriousness of them. Let me just go over the prophet card, at least some of the questions. The number of major sacrifices in the book of Numbers. There are five of them. Leviticus tells about what? Levites, and that's priestly duties. The two sons of Aaron who were put to death. Nadab and Abihu. Is Harrison awake enough to know that? Harrison, do you know that the two sons of Aaron that they put to death? What, Nadab, what's their names? Shout it out so I can hear it. All right, Abihu, I hope you heard that, and I hope you're embarrassed if you don't know it. That was the whole intent of that. Nadab and Abihu. Harrison, what was the punishment for cursing parents? Death. All right, you got that one. What was the Jewish punishment for murder? Death. All right. Could you tell me what the promised land looked like, a description of the promised land? It flowed with what? With milk? Milk and honey. All right. I said that. Chad? Shay, Clayton, Patricia, Sky, Holly. Folks, if these children can learn these things, and he'll never not know where he will know this forever. And that's why we need to know it. And if we don't know it, then we need to come to an understanding of it. And you've got the answer to all of these, right? Punishment for adultery? Is that sort of serious, you think? God is deadly serious about you being faithful to your mate. Punishment for homosexuality? God is deadly serious about sexual perversion. You see, that individual who was keen and who, whenever he saw these things happening, because he knew what the book said, he'd make certain judgments. I want you to think about David, who committed adultery and committed murder. When Nathan said, "You are the man," now, if David from infancy had known the scriptures, you know what thought came immediately to his head? And that's why the statement is, "You shall not die." Do you remember the punishment? And this takes deeper to another level. If you destroyed your neighbor's animal, you wronged your neighbor, you had to restore it. To what degree? What?
The same value of what you
destroyed. More than the same value. Double the same value? Four times the same value. You want to talk about David's sons? He killed a man. Tell me about David's sons. What happened to the baby? The baby died. Somebody's going to have to help me with the incident with Tamar. The son was killed. The one who molested his sister, his brother killed him. Help me, David. I'm missing one of them.
Absalom.
That one I knew. Absalom died. And there was another son of David that died. He restored the life, he paid by fourfold the destruction of Uriah's life. You see, if he made a copy of the law like God told him to, and you know he did, and if he read it every day of his life, "Thy word have I hid," where's the best place to keep your Bible? "Thy word have I hid in my heart," keep going, "that I might not sin against thee," keep going, Psalms 119, 11. That's a long time memory verse from way back yonder. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." He would have known about these things. And if it's important for David to know it, it's important for us. I'm so thankful for the Bible study that's going on in this church. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And I'm thankful for those quizzes that are out there. And I'm thankful that you call the office and you say, "I don't understand this question. What do you mean by this?" I'm trying to study through the Bible. And I'm thankful that some of you are keeping up with the reading. And that, you know, you can say, "Well, I got about, 10 or 12 chapters behind, but now I'm caught up in the reading now." Because whether we're conscious of it or not, something is happening in our hearts. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And that's really what these Sunday nights are all about. Our problem is not a lack of Bible knowledge. Our problem is a lack of faith. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And that's what Sunday night is all about. To bring things to new to our minds, things we haven't seen, haven't heard, or then to go back and to see things that we've known for such a long, long time.